I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 8. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." We're so desperately, desperately in need in this day, in this hour. We're so desperately in need of a word from God. Now, it doesn't take a wise man to discover that what we're hearing today from the average pulpit is a word from men and not a word from God. That's been true here too often, and it's true too often in other places. How many other preachers with the courage and boldness who will pray as Christmas Evans prayed, "Lord, I've gone into the pulpit by myself for the last time, and if you don't go with me this morning, I refuse to go." Brother Barnard said he read a statement in a book by a Texas preacher years ago that changed his whole ministry. The preacher said this to the congregation: "If my words are the only word you hear, nothing of any eternal value will be accomplished for you. Nothing. You may as well hear it rain. You may as well hear a saw turning in a sawmill. You may as well hear a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal, if my words are the only words you hear." John was able to say in 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." This is his message. We're just in the middle. We heard it from him, and we declare it to you. This is his message. I know the people, it's not the fault of the people, it's the minister's fault. He hasn't waited upon the Lord. He hasn't gone and taken hold of the horns of the altar and begged for a message. I know there are times when God pronounces judgment upon people and keeps his minister from preaching. He did that in the case of John Bunyan, who stayed in prison one time 12 years. It wasn't judgment on Bunyan, it's judgment on the people. They weren't permitted to hear this man of God. God shut him up. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, on many occasions, in prison. He wasn't a prisoner of Nero. He wasn't a prisoner of the Roman government. He wasn't a prisoner of those little peanut soldiers. He said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. God shut me up in prison." It wasn't judgment on Paul, it's judgment on the people. And that many times is the case. But I believe that the average preacher has brought judgment on his own congregation because he cares not for the sheep. The hireling, when the wolf cometh, or whether the wolf offers prosperity or adversity, but the wolf cometh, and the hireling fleeth, because our Lord said he doesn't care for the sheep. We want a word from God, don't you? The people come, and like the people of old who said to the prophet of God, "Do you have a word from the Lord?" "No, but I got some mighty fine doctrine." "Well, thank you just the same, but we're kind of interested in a word from the Lord." "But I'll tell you, we've got some mighty good singing." "Well, thank you. We enjoy singing too, you know. There's a time and place for everything, but we sure were interested in hearing a word from the Lord." We came with our empty cups to be filled. We came with our hunger to be satisfied. We came that our thirst might be quenched. We came that our souls might be fed. Do you have a word from the Lord? Isn't that something? Do you have a word for... Now, there are those who are content. I'm not talking to everybody. There are those, and I'm sure among us tonight, there are those who are content to walk down an aisle, shake a preacher's hand, declare to a congregation that they give mental assent to some facts about heaven and hell, Christ and the cross, and let it go at that. If you're content with that, well, so be it. And there are others who are content to get religion. They get right with God by quitting a few habits and living according to a standard of do's and don'ts, or right and wrong, or law and order, and so forth. And if that's what you're looking for, you can find it. Satan will supply you with all of the religious material that you can use. And if that's what you want, so be it. And there are those who are content to adopt a denominational system. Usually it's one handed down by their parents, or one that fits their social pattern of life. Now, if you're content with that, so be it. And those who enjoy the whirlwind of religious competition and religious contest, and they like to put on a little show, you know. They glory in the flesh, Paul said. They make merchandise of your soul. You're not a person, you're a number. I always am amazed when preachers walk up and say, "How many members do you have?" Our people aren't numbers. How many did you have in Sunday school? Our people aren't numbers, they're people. They have souls. They need God. They're not numbers. How many did you baptize last year? Well, if God saved one, wouldn't it be wonderful if it was you? Huh? Our people aren't numbers. The thing is, it's not how many, it's who. It's who. A preacher rode by church one day and said, "Who preaches there?" And the man with him said, "Well, it doesn't matter a whole lot. What matters is what is preached there. That's what matters. It don't matter who's doing the preaching. It's what is he preaching. Who is he preaching?" That's the... Now, if you're content with a denominational name and denominational system, no matter how far back it goes, if that's what it takes to please you, and that satisfies your soul, so be it. And then there are those, and this is a trap too, they find their confidence in being sound in doctrine. Now, doctrine is important, but there are those who make a study of religion and a study of the Bible, and they strive to be orthodox. They strive to be exact in what they believe. This is it. This is it. This is right. Well, you can be right in doctrine and wrong in spirit. You can have your head full of religious knowledge and your heart is empty as a oil drum. That's right. But I'm saying this, there's no way that this sort of thing, whether it's walking an aisle or whether it's praying through or whether it's getting baptized or whether it's getting religion or whether it's adopting a denominational system or whether it's a study of doctrine, there's no way that this can satisfy the soul or meet the need of the man who's seeking the Lord. You can't put him off. You can't satisfy him with these things. He's got to hear from God. And he's not going to be content till he hears from God. And our Lord said, like the rain, and oh, how beautiful it is. And when it comes down, and everything's so dry and parched and burned, and that rain falls, it just keeps falling and falling. And almost overnight, the grasses are green and the flowers are blooming and the vegetables are growing. He says that rain cometh down from heaven and waters the earth, and it brings forth and buds, and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall, watch it now, my word. So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. Not your doctrinal systems and not your creeds and catechisms and not what you think and not what your preacher preaches, but my word. If I can get tonight a word from God and preach that word in the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll be like a spiritual rain. There's some fruit going to come forth. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, maybe not next year. But God Almighty says, "My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. And it'll prosper in the thing whereto I send it." God's word is so important. Turn to 1 Peter 1. Hearing a word from God is so important because, number one, it's by the word that men are born again. Now, the Holy Spirit is the agent in the new birth. We're born of the Spirit of God. But we're born of the water of the Word and the seed of the Word. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, spiritually born again. Now, brethren, the new birth is not you walking down the aisle and believing on Jesus. You do that because you are born again. Now listen to me. You had just as much to do with your new birth as you had to do with your fleshly birth. Nothing. You had just about as much to do with your spiritual conception. Now listen to me. The average preacher, I may get shot right between the eyes for this, but you buy Billy Graham's book on how to be born again, and if you know anything about the new birth, when you get through with it, you'll say, my soul, that man does not know what the new birth is. Now, you read it. I have. The new birth is nothing in the world that you do. You make no contribution to it. The Scripture says, as many as receive Christ, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood. That is not a family inheritance. It's not something a father hands down to a son. I was born the first time of my father, my physical, natural father. He gave me that birth. But I didn't get spiritual life from my father. Now, you can take your babies if you want to. You have no scriptural warrant for it. But you can take your babies down in front of the preacher and put some water on their head and say they're in the household of faith and in the covenant and regenerate if you want to, but God says that's not so. David said, although it be not so with my house, his sons didn't know God. Absalom, Amnon, these men didn't know God. They were David's sons. David knew God. David was a man after God's own heart. David was God's seed. But his sons, the seed of David, didn't know God. They were rebels. And they died in their rebellion. And he said, although my house be not so with God, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is my salvation, and this is my desire, although he make it not to grow. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Now, when natural life, when Ronnie Lewis was first conceived as a seed in his mother's womb, he had not one blessed thing to do with that. Not one blessed thing. It was done by someone else. And he was formed and he was shapen in the womb, and that life, that natural life, when the doctor first heard the first heartbeat, he still didn't have anything to do with it. Not one thing. And he came forth a living creature, a physical creature, and he still didn't have anything to do with it. Now that's so. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And that's born of God. Look at James. Let's look at this just a minute before we read that 1 Peter. James chapter 1, verse 18. Now, listen to me. Christ said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, be born again? Christ said, now, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You got that first life that way, but the second life, you're born from the womb of God. You're born of the Spirit. Born of the water. And the wind bloweth where it listeth. And you can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from, and you can't tell where the wind's going. Even so are those that are born of the Spirit. You don't know where God's Spirit's going to come in quickening power to quicken the dead, to give life in a dead womb, in a barren womb where there is no life. The Spirit of God comes. Now watch James 1:18. Of his own will beget. You know what beget means? Adam beget Abel. You say that David beget Absalom. God beget you. of his own will, of his own will, not the will of the flesh, not the will of man, of his own will, beget he us. How?
With the word of truth. With the word. The Holy Spirit is the agent, but the Holy Spirit plants a seed. And you know what that seed is? The word of God. That's right.
Turn to 1 Peter 1. I'll show you that again. 1 Peter 1:23. This new birth, you got nothing to do with it. Somebody might be born again here tonight. I don't know. I'm preaching the word. The word's being sown. The word's being sown. Every time there's relation between a husband and wife, there's not a child born up, but sometimes there is. Sometimes the seed is fertilized. Sometimes it's anointed. Sometimes God gives it life. And I preach. And every time it does, the seed goes forth, the word of God. But every time it doesn't bring forth life, but sometimes it does. And you know when? When God Almighty is pleased to make it effectual. That's right. You can't get around that. Read 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. We're not talking about the natural birth, but of incorruptible, incorruptible seed, holy seed, righteous seed, spiritual seed. What is it? The word of God. The angel came and said, Mary, you're going to have a son. Mary said, can't. Don't know a man. No seed. No life. Oh, but the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that which is that holy thing born in thee is the Son of God. And there sits a sinner. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He's got natural life, but he doesn't have spiritual life. He's got natural eyes, but he can't see spiritual things. He's got natural ears, but he can't hear. Christ said they got eyes, but they can't see. They've got ears, but they can't hear. They've got hearts, but they can't understand. They're dead, dead, dead. Without God, without help, without hope in this world. And the Holy Spirit takes the blessed Word of God. And Christ is the Word. Christ is the living Word. And Christ is the written Word. And the Holy Spirit comes, and that sinner, with his natural ears, he hears that word. And that word falls upon ground. And if that ground is prepared and fertilized by the Holy Ghost, it'll bear fruit. It'll bear life. And there will be born in that person a spiritual life. It'll just be an infant. It'll just be a babe. But born in that person will be life. And that life in that person, that spiritual life. Some of you are hearing the message tonight, and others will hear it on tape who don't have spiritual ears. And it sounds like a bunch of foolishness to you. To them that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to them who are being saved, who are being quickened, who are made alive, who are born again, it's the power of God. They understand it. They rejoice in it. Who understands it? The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Who understands it? It's that spiritual man in you. It's that life God begat. You know, the average person thinks that what a sinner does is he just sits down and he studies the Word and he says, well, that sounds reasonable, you know, and that looks like a good thing, and he walks in. No, sir. The natural mind is enmity against God. The natural mind loves darkness and hates light. He loves error. Christ said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name and him you will receive. I'll tell you when a man will receive Christ is when he has a new life. Because that new life is Christ. And it's the Word that does that. All right, now turn to Romans 10:17. We need a word from God. Because, first of all, it's a word from God that gives life. We're born again of the Word of God. Spiritual life is begotten. Now then, here's where man comes in. Man believes. Our Lord said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But that man who has life, who has spiritual life, has spiritual ears, and those ears hear the Word of God. And those ears hear the condemnation of the law. And those ears hear of the judgment of God against sin. And those ears hear of the wrath of God against his transgressions. And those ears hear of his inability to please God. And those ears hear that his righteousness is a filthy rag. And then God, the Holy Ghost, in the Word, holds up Christ. And those spiritual eyes see Christ. And they see the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ and the wisdom of Christ and the power of Christ. And that heart, that new heart, understands how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And that heart embraces Christ. And that heart loves Christ. And that heart believes in Christ. And that has come about through the preaching of the Word. Listen, Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by a word from God. By the Word of God. Now back here in verse 13, he says, whosoever, doesn't matter who it is, white, black, rich, poor, old, young, learned, or ignorant, short or tall, whoever, calleth on the name of the Lord. Calls on the true name of God. Not somebody says, oh Lordy, have mercy. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. But it's that man who recognizes God's might and God's power and God's sovereignty and God's glory. Who recognizes who Christ is and why he came and what he did and where he is. Who recognizes his inability and his need, and he calls on the name of him who has the power to save. He shall be saved. But look at the next verse. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Man's got to believe on Christ before you call on him. You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. You think a man can be saved out yonder in the wilderness of this old world without hearing the gospel, you're dead wrong. And he's going to have to hear the true gospel too. He's not going to hear somebody come along and preach a Jesus that's not the Christ of the Bible and be saved by calling on the name of that Jesus. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except God sends them? God sends them. Verse 17. So then, faith, saving faith, saving faith. And we're justified not only by the blood of Christ, not only by the grace of God, but by faith. Not apart from faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. See how important it is? We're begotten by the Word. We're conceived by the Word. We're brought forth by the Word. And we believe. The only, now listen to me, you better not rest in how you feel. That's a sandy foundation. You better not get any assurance whatsoever. I warn you, don't put your confidence in your experience. I don't care what kind of experience you've had. The only foundation for faith is God's Word. Now, I'm serious, and I mean that with all my heart. Don't you believe anything in this world or rest your soul's welfare on anything I've ever said except what I've read out of this book. That's so. This is the only foundation of faith. And don't you believe anything? Bless your mama's heart. I know you love her, but don't you rest your soul on what she told you. She might have told you wrong. She wouldn't have done it on purpose, but she might have. And your dad, as much as you love him, much confidence as you have in him, and as much as you respect him and all that, I'm telling you, nobody. I'm going to put my soul's welfare in no man's hands, but in the hands of Christ. And that by what he said. By what he said. It's his word by which faith comes. Oh, but preacher, this is the way I think it is. Don't tell me. I'm not interested. And I hope none of you are interested in what people think it is. But I sure hope you're interested in what he says it is. Tell me his word. Do you have a word from the Lord? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by... Then thirdly, turn to John 17. It's by the word of God, my friends, that we're sanctified. That's right. Now, you know, there isn't one person in 1,000 that knows what the word sanctified means. Not one in 1,000. There's not one preacher in 500 that knows what the word sanctified means. No, sir, they do not. They don't have the faintest idea. That's a shame because it's right in God's Word. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word.
Lord, if we just knew the place that this word has in our lives and in our spiritual life and in our relationship with God, we'd carry it around in our pockets all the time. You'd pick it up and read it all the time. You'd be in every service where you thought somebody was going to read some scripture and expound it. Now watch this. Listen to me carefully. Sanctification. If you want to know the meaning of sanctification, you have to go back to the Old Testament. Just like the meaning of the word grace. There's the law of first mention. Usually the way you find something mentioned the first time in the Bible, that's what it means all the way through. When you hear grace, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace means that all the way through. But now sanctify in the Old Testament has a threefold meaning. Number one, it means to set apart. God sanctified. Now you know the average person thinks sanctification is this, that you're a believer now, and you come down and somebody lays hands on you and it eradicates the old nature and you're without sin. Well, it says God sanctified the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day never did have any sin. The Sabbath day is a day. It's not even a person. It says God sanctified the tabernacle, that tent in the wilderness. It says in the Old Testament, God sanctified the vessels in the temple. Well, they sure didn't lay hands on the vessels and eradicate an old nature. I'm not being foolish now. I'm trying to point something out. It says God sanctified the firstborn, not only of the people, but of the cattle. Well, what does that mean? It means this. God took something common, something ordinary, and set it apart for himself. He said that day, that seventh day, one out of seven is mine. It shall be holy unto the Lord. Six is yours. You toil and labor and so forth, but seventh day. He set aside that tabernacle. He said nothing is to go on that tabernacle but the worship of the Lord. That's for the burning of incense and the offering of the blood and the atonement. That's sanctified. That's mine. Those vessels in the temple are not to be used. That's why God's wrath came on that wicked king. He carried on his foolishness, and finally he said, go down to the temple of the Lord and bring the vessels up here, and I'll drink wine out of them. Let my concubines and princes and generals drink wine out of them. And he took a sip, and God wrote on the wall, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You can't get away with that. That's mine. God sanctified the priesthood. He said, the sons of Levi, they're mine. They're mine. Now, that's sanctification, to set apart and declare to be holy. Now, watch this. So the book of Jude, verse 1, says, we're sanctified by God the Father, you and I. Now, don't get mad at me. But what I'm saying is this. In the council halls of eternity, God in his grace and for his glory and according to his wisdom and to accomplish his purpose, he chose a people out of Adam's race. And he set them apart. And he sanctified them. And he said, They're mine. Christ said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. They are thine and thou gavest them me. God said, they're mine. Christ said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They're mine. They're mine. The Amorites never were his. The Philistines never were his. But Israel was his and my people. My jewels, God called. That's sanctification. All right, there's another meaning. In the Old Testament, one day Moses, God told him to speak to the rock. He'd already smitten the rock on another occasion. But God said, speak to it and water came out for the people. Well, Moses got angry and he showed off a little. And he said to the people in his anger, must I get water for you rebels? And he hit the rock. Well, the water came out. But God called him aside. He said, Moses, I've got something to say to you. He said, now Moses, you didn't sanctify me. You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. How in the world can you sanctify God? Huh? That's right. God says, you didn't sanctify me. I will be sanctified. Listen to the scripture. I will be sanctified by them that come nigh unto me, God says. That's written several times in the Bible. You know what that means, sanctify that? It means to regard as holy, to treat as holy, to regard as awesome and great and holy and perfect. And what's God saying to Moses? He said, Moses,
You didn't sanctify me. You didn't honor me. You didn't give me that place of glory. And therefore, you're going to die for that. And he took him up on the mountain and killed him, or took him home to God. He never entered the promised land. That's serious business. So the word sanctified, secondly, the first means to set apart for a holy purpose. Christ said, I sanctify myself. Our Lord said that. Well, he didn't have any hands laid on him and get the old nature eradicated. He said, I sanctify myself. For what? He set himself apart for the purpose of our redemption. He set himself apart for the accomplishment of our atonement. And then sanctified means to regard as holy. To actually regard, to look upon, to treat as holy. Now then, in the Scripture it says we're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Father set us apart in eternity and said, these are mine. Now the only people who can walk with a holy God are a holy people, right? So Christ came and made us holy. That's right. He came. Look at Ephesians. Let me show you this. In Ephesians chapter 1. Now listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 4. Now listen to it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. I am holy. My preacher, we know you. We know you're not. You know my flesh. You don't know my spirit. And in the sight of God, because Christ took my place and took my sin and paid my debt and obeyed the law, I'm holy. Now turn to Colossians 2 and let me show you that. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm holy in his sight. I don't have to be holy in your sight or my sight. I'm holy in his sight because I got to deal with him. See that? Colossians 2, 22. Now watch this. Verse 21 said, and you, that were at one time alienated, enemies of God, in your minds, enemies of God, by wicked works, yet he hath reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Think about that. Not through no honest man will ever lay claim to this in the flesh. No honest man. The man that claims he's without sin, that he's holy through his abstinence from thoughts and words and deeds is a liar. That's so. Any man say he hath no sin, the truth's not in him. He'd make God a liar too. But now, in the body of his flesh, Christ has come down here, and on the behalf of his people, he has obeyed the law in the flesh and died on the cross. And in God's sight, clothed in his righteousness, regarded in his Son, accepted in the Beloved, we are holy. We are sanctified. You see that? All right, there's a third meaning. Now, in the Old Testament, God said, Moses, he said, tell the people to sanctify themselves, for I'm coming down among them. Now he said, Moses, tell them to wash their feet and wash their bodies and change their clothes, put on clean white linen, because the Lord himself is coming down into the camp. Sanctify themselves. Now that's where this John 17, which I just read to you, how are we sanctified? This is what we were talking about in the Bible study last night. We're sanctified by this word right here. By this word right here. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. If I want to know how I ought to speak to my neighbor, God tells me how I ought to treat him right here. If I want to know the thoughts I ought to think and the way I ought to conduct myself and how to come to God's house and praise him, how to conduct my business, I can read it right here. It says, when you're weighing and going to sell a man something, give him full measure, packed down, running over. That's what God's Word says. And if I want in my daily life and in my prayer life and in my relationship with you and my dealings with my family, with my wife and children and neighbors and friends and church, if I want to know how to conduct myself, it's all right here. And the more I read this word and the more I study it, if God's Spirit's in my heart, the more I want to be like Christ. And that's the reason he said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now you can come sit down here and all the men get around you, lay hands on you, pray for you, and you think like that, you're going to be sanctified. You've got a real shock coming in the morning. Or maybe just as you get up, if you're honest. But, oh, I tell you, and it, you know, as we're sanctified, like somebody pointed out last night, don't even realize the growth is gradual and progressive. And that's called, we're sanctified by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. So you see, it's all His Word. It's by His Word that we're, now turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Here's why we need a Word from the Lord. It's because by the Word of God that we grow. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, listen to this. He says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking as newborn babes. Now let me tell you something. When you're born of your mother and father, in that nursery in there is a bunch of tiny babes. They don't know much, but they have life. And they can eat, and they can hear, and respond, and all these things. But they're babies, and they've got to grow. They've got to grow. And the same thing is true of those who are born into the family of God. They're not born full-grown. They're not born mature. They're not born with all the answers. They're not born with all the wisdom. Christ even said to His disciples, after 3 years of walking with Him, He said, I've got many things to say to you, but you can't understand them now. No way you can understand them. But when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He'll guide you. He's not going to open your head and put all truth in your head. He'll guide you into all truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is my guide. The Holy Ghost. Look, as newborn babes, watch it, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You're not honest, and believe me, you're not going to grow in grace, in the knowledge of Christ. Apart from this, not going to do it. If, verse 3, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've tasted of the Lord, I tell you this, you get a sip of Christ and you want a full drink. I don't believe any man's ever tasted that the Lord is good who doesn't have a hunger and a thirst and an appetite that's insatiable. I believe that. One look at Him demands a thousand looks, and one taste of Him demands a thousand drinks. And then 1 John 5:13, I'll quit. 1 John 5, it's by His Word that we have assurance. Now, brethren, listen to me, and ladies too. I know we're going to have doubts and fears, not doubting His grace and His ability and His power, but doubting ourselves. I know that. But let me tell you this. I think a lot of our doubts and our fears come because of our neglect of His promises and His Word. I think the more I stay in this Word, and the more I fellowship with you, and the more I avail myself of the opportunity of worship, the less doubts I have, and the less conflict. And you know why that is? Listen. In 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. I think a man can have eternal life and have doubts. I do. And fears. I'm sure of that. Somebody says, if you doubt, you're damned. That's not so. That's not so. When the Lord sat around the table with His disciples, He said, one of you is going to betray Me. And the Scripture said they all began to say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? But this is the way you have confidence and assurance. This is the Word of God. Oh, God, for a word from the Lord. For a word from the Lord. You have not because you ask not. I guess that's so. We need to pray. You need to pray for me before we come to the services on Sunday and Wednesday and other times, that I might not preach in the energy of the flesh, that I might preach in the motivating power and unction of the Holy Ghost. As I pray for you that you might have an open heart and a hearing ear and an eyes that can see beyond up here, you can see Him in His Word and hear His voice. God speaks to you. It's like one man said before the service, when you read that scripture this morning, we believe and assure that thou art that Christ. That Christ. Oh, so that opened up some things. And God's Word will open up some things. It'll open up a kingdom. It'll open up a kingdom. Our Father in heaven, give us a word from Thee in this place. We don't deserve it. We don't lay claim to it on the merits of our righteousness or anything of that sort, but just hunger. That's all. We just hunger and thirst for a word from Thee, for Thy righteousness, to hear Thee speak through Thy Word. We lay no claim to wisdom. We're sinners saved by grace. We don't know anything except what You teach us. We don't have anything except what You've given us. O Lord, humble us and strip us and bring us down in the dust, all of us on the same level, crying out unto Thee for Thy mercy through Christ and Thy grace through Thy Spirit, and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our blessed, wonderful Lord. Thank You for Your presence tonight, and we believe Thou hast spoken to us. Use it for the purpose that will bring most glory and honor to Thy name. For Christ's sake, amen.